بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. All praises are Allah's, Lord of the worlds, and may His peace and blessings be upon our Master, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and His pure Immaculate Ahlul Bayt. Inshallah, we're going to start the theme of revelation, inshallah, today and tomorrow. Religion has many layers to it. There's not only one superficial, external layer, which everyone is familiar with. There's more to religion than just the outside. The outside is necessary to believe in, but to confine it to the outside, you'll be losing out in practical terms. Articles of faith in our aqaid, in the Islamic doctrine, also, as being part of religion, comprises of many esoteric dimensions. And we see that in the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt, sometimes the external aspect of articles of faith were spoken to, and sometimes the esoteric dimensions. For example, in relation to Barzakh, which we will speak about that in, I think, 3 days' time, in relation to Barzakh, which starts after death, the traditions speak of iron rods going through the body, or the milk that one had drank during one's newborn months, that would come out of one's nose. See, it goes into detail like that. But be rest assured, if you open all graves, you'll see the corpse there as it was, and there's no iron rods. There's no milk coming out of anyone, nothing. Sometimes a tradition just wants to express the severity of something in a language that everyone understands. If you take that literally, you would lose the plot. There's a minimum in understanding the explicit text, and there's more. Confining yourself to the minimum, you won't be doing yourselves justice, because in every article of faith, and within that article, within all the esoteric dimensions of that article of faith, all those dimensions have practical benefits for one's spiritual growth. That's why I'm saying you will lose out if you just confine your understanding to the external. Now, what is wahy? That's the Arabic term for revelation. What is it? What's the essential mechanism underlying wahy, revelation? Does a physical angel come down with a few wings, then knock on the door of the Holy Prophet and come with a buraq, kind of animal, and then says, okay, let's go, and then they fly up? Is that it? Or is it something a bit deeper than that? What is an angel? Are those sounds that the Holy Prophet hears during wahy, are they physical sounds or not? What is it that counts and qualifies as Allah's word? What is it? Is it what is in this book, the script, or something else? So what was revealed exactly? And can it happen today? And if it can, what kind of revelation is it? These are some questions we have to answer today and tomorrow, inshallah. These are important questions. We have to keep on explaining why to our children in a way that you don't understand, that they don't understand. It causes misunderstanding. Then they grow up, they still don't understand. They go to school, they give strange interpretation to their friends. Their friends don't understand. Islam is being martyred here. These things we have to discuss, these have to be explored. A few days ago, a brother came to me and said, what you said a few days ago disappointed a few brothers. And then, what was it? It was a tradition from the Ahlul Bayt. It had disappointed a few brothers. I mean, there's no need to be disappointed. If you don't understand or you think it's over the top or something, doesn't matter, you come to me, we'll explain it. There's no need to go and express your disappointment to others, yes. Inshallah, we'll start the Q&As after the sessions from, I think, tomorrow, inshallah, or the day after tomorrow. Okay. Literally, wahi or revelation, it has a literal definition, it has a technical definition. The technical definition is very specific. Literally though, wahi is a form of communication or connection in secret or code form to another party in a manner that others can't gain access to. That's the literal definition. Communication of some sort, between two parties, and others don't have access to it. Now, this literal definition can be extended and qualifies and applies to what happened to the mother of Moses, alayhi salam, who wasn't a ma'soom. But she did receive wahy of the literal type. There it was inspiration. It wasn't technical wahy. It was literal wahy. Literal wahy has lots of different examples. This was a form of inspiration. This literal wahy also extends to animals such as bees, and we see it in the Quran. Skies receive literal revelation. Why? In this way. The uterus of mothers, according to traditions, are revealed upon. These are all types of this literal why. Nothing to do with the technical definition of why, which we haven't come to yet. Even the why of the prophets before our Prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even the wahy of previous prophets, according to many scholars, including Allama Tabatabai, is of the literal form of wahy. Now, what it is, we'll come to it. Bear with me for a bit, after 2 days, today and tomorrow, everything will fall in gradually. Just listen to the statements and things will gradually. Because when the Prophet, before the Prophet of Islam, there was no angelic intermediary in the process of why. When they would receive God's word, there was no angelic intent. There was no Jibreel. Now, there was a conference I attended. We had to present a paper in the Vatican. And after the speeches, we would just get around and speak. It was some Shia scholars and Saint Benedict order monks, who were Catholics of a certain order of Catholics. And we were discussing, I did raise this question, that in the revelation of the Torah, the Old Testament and the New Testament, do you believe that there was an intermediary, Jibreel? Do you believe in such a concept? They said no. So you see, now this, some things become differentiated now here. This is important. We don't encounter Jibreel in the process of why in their books. Jibreel comes in the Bible, comes and speaks with prophets, comes in and speaks with Prophet Maryam, Lady Maryam alayhi wasalam. We have it in the Quran too. And we'll speak more about that inshallah later. But for revelation, no, there's no angelic intermediary. Now, this literal definition of why is, for now we've just said, it's a form of communication. That form of communication is in code form, secret form, not accessible to others. It comprises of different degrees of communication, from inspiration to instincts of bees, to the development of skies, to the working of the uterus. These all qualify as why, literally. But when it comes to the technical Islamic definition of why, here this is the definition now. Communication between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Holy Prophet by means of an angelic intermediary, which was Jibreel. This is technical revelation. This is the why, which tomorrow night started. In which month of Ramadan it started, we don't know. It could have happened way long before. That's another area of debate. This has to be explored. When did the Holy Prophet receive Ummul Kitab, the mother of the book? And what does it mean for him to receive it? That can't be revealed. We'll come to it inshallah tomorrow. So, revelation, Muhammad's style, it is different to revelation, Jesus' style, Moses' style, and so on and so forth. It's different. Only the Quran has been referred to as a miracle. Only the Quran you can't touch without wudu. They don't have this in their books. In relation to the word Allah, yes. The rabbis, they have it. They say, don't touch the word Allah, which is Yahweh in Hebrew. Don't touch it. You can't touch it. They didn't even show it. It's like, anyway, but only the Quran we have, you can't touch any word, even the wa. If it's of the Quran, you can't touch it. Only the Quran is regarded as a miracle. The other books aren't miracles. Only the Quran has been preserved. The other books have been distorted. The question is, those other books weren't God's word. The Quran is God's word per se. Now this will be explained inshallah. Just listen to the statements, slowly, slowly you'll get there. Just appreciate the differences for now. Okay. So this why of the technical type needs dissecting. To understand this technical revelation, the communication between Allah and the Holy Prophet through Jibreel, we have to first understand a concept which is called kashf. Kashf means unveiling. It's a certain kind, it's a form of knowledge. And this form of knowledge is a kind of unveiling of abstract divine data. But this form of knowledge, by the name of cash, isn't acquired like the sciences are acquired, like mathematics or medicine, unknown data in mathematics which we learn of and discover in medicine and other things. That's acquired one way. But in this unveiling of divine data, it's acquired in another way. The source of both Kashfi knowledge and, if you like, empirical scientific knowledge, the source of knowledge is one. The source of knowledge. They're both granted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the acquisition of these two differ. That's why we say that revelation is on a par with aqala. These two are not incompatible with one another. True aql and revelation are on a par with one another. Why? Because they're both extrapolated from the same source, an immaterial realm, both of them. But the mode of acquiring these two forms of knowledge differs. How? With the sciences, like medicine, math, and so on and so forth, you strive with respect to acquiring the preliminary data to a certain extent before that previously unknown data becomes granted to you. It becomes granted. But you acquired it after setting up the preliminary data. So just one example, it's a very simple example, but so you in science, you do a bit of investigating, you see that all mammals are warm-blooded. Then you see the reptiles, see these reptiles are all cold-blooded. Then here, putting two and two together in a syllogism, you come to the conclusion that no reptile is a mammal. This is a conclusion now. Where do you get that from? You got it from another realm, not from this physical realm. That knowledge was granted to you. When you strove in relation to acquiring the correct preliminary data, the premises, correct premises were arrived at, the conclusion came. It's a rational endeavor. From the realm of the intellect, you were granted that. But then you say that snakes are reptiles, therefore, for example, snakes can't be mammals. And this kind of deduction, form of, you know, Aristotelian syllogism, and so on and so forth, there are different forms of it. But the conclusion is a rational conclusion. And you get it. You're granted it after you prepare the correct premises. That conclusion becomes granted to you. If the premises are prepared incorrectly, the conclusion will be false. If it's prepared correctly, you will be granted correct, true knowledge. With cash, the unveiling of abstract data, which we haven't yet explained what this means, but we will. Here, we also have to undergo a few preliminary steps, but here the preliminary steps aren't propositions or statements, it's actions. And it's all in relation to purifying the heart. With this form of knowledge, which you're granted from the same place that you're granted other forms of knowledge, here, you, the recipient, will receive correctly if the heart is purified, as it should be. The more purified it is, the more correct your unveiling of abstract data, abstract divine data, will be. Now, here there are one or two small differences between the two. Even though the source of knowledge is the same, there are some differences. With the empirical sciences, you know when the data will follow. Just a matter of you preparing those premises, it will follow quickly. It's in your hands. With Kashfi knowledge, you don't know when you'll be granted it. You can just prepare the grounds. You don't know when you'll be granted that knowledge, that divine data, be it in relation to the future, be it in relation to a certain instruction in this world, in relation to guidance, and so on and so forth. In empirical sciences, you say, I discovered this. You attribute the conclusion to you. Whereas with Kashfi knowledge, you attribute what you have acquired to Allah. There's no I here. You say, Allah told me this. I got it from metaphysical realm, through Allah. But they never say, I acquired this. That knowledge is always attributed to Allah rather than oneself. That's another difference between the two. The Holy Prophet was a recipient of certain data in the process of revelation. And with an infallible, pure heart, whatever he received was 100% haqq, because the premises of spirituality which he had acquired were perfect. And as a result of that, he received that revelation. He was given it. With non-ma'asum hearts, they too can undergo this process of kash, unveiling, which we still haven't gone into the exact mechanism, presumably. But there, it will be 100% haqq. It is prone to error. Empirical sciences too, there, depending on how you lay out the premises, it can be prone to error. But if the premises are all there perfectly, it becomes immune from error. The pure heart can receive Kashfi knowledge, which is error-free. And that is for the mukhlaseen. And it doesn't have to only be in prophets, it can be in relation to non-prophets too. But then the prerequisite is to be a mukhlas. Just a few verses, just to explain a few concepts here, and then we'll start opening this cache now. We've said very broadly what it involves, but exactly what it is, we'll open. Just to go for a few verses first. Okay, chapter 58, verse 22. لَا تَجِدُ قَوْمًا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. You won't find a people who believe in Allah on the last day. يُوَدُونَ مَنْ هَادَّ اللَّهِ. You won't find such a people loving those who oppose Allah وَرَسُولَهُ. Loving those who oppose Allah's messenger. You won't find people who believe in Allah on the last day doing that. Then a few words down the verse. أُولَٰئِكَ, for such people, كَتَبَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ الْإِيمَانَ. Allah has written iman in their hearts. وَأَيَّدَهُمْ بِرُوحٍ مِّنْ. And he strengthened them, the believers, with a spirit from himself. This spirit in the traditions is called the Godseed Spirit, the Holy Spirit, where one is in unity with angels, with awareness, seeing angels, receiving, getting data from them. And such people are mukhlas. They can't sin because of that unity they are, by being strengthened with the Holy Spirit. Prophet Isa alayhi salam had that, all prophets had it, but non-prophets too have that capacity. Lady Maryam had it, Lady Fatima alayhi salam had it. They weren't legislative prophets, but they had it. It's open to me and you too. Radiallahu anhum, Allah is pleased with them. Wa radu an, they're pleased with him. Ulaika Hizbullah, this is Hizbullah, these people, the party of Allah. Allah inna Hizballahi humul muflihun. This is the true definition of Hizbullah. And they will acquire salvation because their iman has reached a point that their spirit now is a Qudsi spirit. It's in unity with angels. That's one. Wahai, chapter 4, verse 100. Although the verse number, I'm not sure exactly, but it's chapter 4. Wahai yakhruj min baytihi muhajiran ila Allah. Whoever exits one's house, muhajiran ila Allah, immigrating towards Allah. Exits one's house to immigrate towards Allah and his prophet and his messenger, wa rasulih. Thumma yudrikhu al-maut, then is overtaken by death. Faqad waqa'a ajruhu ala Allah, their reward is upon Allah. When rewards are upon Allah, it's a mighty stage they're required. Now this, what does bait mean, house? According to the logic of some traditions, bait esoterically is referring to the ego. The prima facie meaning of the verse is whoever is, for example, oppressed in an oppressed land, they leave their houses and travel somewhere else for Allah's sake, and whilst traveling, they get killed. For whatever reason, their reward is upon Allah. Now, here, it doesn't mean any person who wants to flee from oppression that dies on the way, their reward will be upon Allah. Some people, they want to flee oppression, but they're not doing it for Allah's sake. It's in Allah's name they do it, but they may not have ikhlas. It's very possible. Many people may have gone to war and they may have become martyred from a fiqhi aspect, and they are called shaheed, fiqhi shaheeds, but they're not real shaheeds, those who see Allah. But some people see Allah and become martyred, they are true shaheeds. Some people see Allah in the presence of Allah and they don't become martyred. They don't become a fiqhi shaheed, but they still are shaheed. They're part of the shuhada. But they're living. Anyway, here, just by just fleeing and dying, that's not enough. Now, Imam Khomeini, on the esoteric dimension of this verse, using other traditions of logic, that the bait is one's ego, whoever exits one's ego whilst traveling to Allah, on the path of Rasulullah, eliminating all traces of the ego, they're exiting the ego. Thumma yudrikhu al-maut, then death overtakes them. This death doesn't mean physical death now. Maut, death, it never means physical death. Maut is different to fault. Fault means, yes, physically something perishing. But mold, is transition from one realm to a higher realm. You're alive. You're alive. You're living. But after spiritual discipline and detaching from the worldly life, eliminating one's ego, there you transcend to metaphysical realms. And that's called dying. But you're not physically dead though. But you're dying. Meaning you're transcending from this world to Barzakh, from Barzakh to the other metaphysical realms, one after the other. Once a week in this one. These people then see death in this way. Their reward is great, and it's the Purnamba. This does require a lot of reward, irrespective of whether you physically die or not. Okay? And finally, this tradition, Mutu Adla'an Tamutu. Die before you die. Meaning, die that spiritual death, transcending. Whilst in this world, transcending other realms before you die the physical death. Before you die the physical death, you have to see the realities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, see the realities of the dominions of the heavens and the earth. You have to see heaven. Whilst in this world, this is perfection. This is the goal. Otherwise, it's just one life, 80, 90, 100 years of tasteless iman, tasteless faith. There was no taste in your faith. Now, in these three, the two verses and the third, which was a tradition, in all three, there's a form of traveling involved. It's a spiritual ascension, which is inferred in these three, the two verses and the tradition. It's all traveling from dunya to higher realms. Whilst in this world living, but you're traveling. You're acquiring, if you recall, Ein Ol Yamin. To be able to ascend, to be able to die spiritually, the key is detachment from the worldly life. Detachment of the worldly life can be done through a number of ways. We'll come to that later. But the key to that spiritual death, wherein our perfection lies, is detachment from the worldly life. This will all fall in our understanding of Kash eventually. Now, in Surah Al-Kahf, in a very delicate way, this has been inferred that the key to everything, spiritual-wise, perfection-wise, is detachment. In verse 10 of Surah Al-Kahf, chapter 18, Ashab al-Kahf, the companions of the cave, these people were strong believers. They were judges, ministers, people of authority, which gave everything, their honor, their lives, their families, for Allah. They weren't ordinary individuals, they were very, very pious. They asked for a prayer, or they supplicated before Allah, a prayer that many of us made. Supplicate during our prayers before Allah. Rabbana atina min ladunka rahma. O Allah, O our Lord, grant us, or grant from yourself, from you yourself, Allah, grant us mercy. Now, such people, that was their dua. وَحَيِّ أَذَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا rush Heaven and prepare for us in our affairs, in our actions and life. Prepare for us rectitude, the right course of action. Prepare that for us. Now this is a very good door. It's number one. And this is a door that we, as travelers to Allah, have to always ask. 6 verses down. Allah gives the key to how one acquires Allah's mercy from Himself and how one can acquire rectitude in one's affairs. The key is given 6 verses down. And it says, وَإِذَا اَتَزَلْتُمُوهُمْ, if you detach yourself from them, the people, وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ, and from that which they worship, إِلَّا اللَّهُ, other than Allah, if you detach yourself, if you recall the different phases of taqwa, we did this, speak on 2 or 3 forms of detaching, how it should be done, where there's only one cause, for example, or everything is done for Allah's sake, or so and so. If you detach yourselves from them, and from that which they worship, other than Allah, فَأُوْ غَلَى الْكَفْرِ, then take refuge in the cave, and the story continues. But if you do that, but the key is that, it is all is very important. It doesn't mean detaching from the people, as in going and leading a monastic life. Well, that's not wholly bad, but it's limited perfection-wise. It's how to detach from the people when you're with the people, and detach from other than Allah whilst using everything in life. You have a house, car, job, studies, and so on and so forth, but it's always Allah in the equation. Allah's never neglected. You detach, that's the key. And if you do that, this is speaking to me and you today. If you do that detachment, yanshur lakum rabbukum min rahmati, Allah will disseminate His mercy upon you. Wa yuhayyi' lakum min amrikum mirfaqa, and He'll prepare for you peace and tranquility in your affairs, so that you get that gratitude. So the key to that divine mercy is detachment. But don't do it to them. Now, to die a spiritual death, ascending in metaphysical realms, the key is detachment. Why do I say that? When we sleep, everyone, we transcend different realms of existences. Existence is one, but there are different realms. This dunya is the only external physical realm of existence amongst the many realms of existence. It's only here that things are physical. Everything else is metaphysical. And everything else, all other realms, are dimensions of the soul. Barzakh is a dimension of the soul. Heaven is a dimension of the soul. And that's why it's eternal. Because the soul is post-eternal. We'll never be separated from either hell or heaven, depending on how our actions were. We all have a know-how. They're all dimensions of the soul. And everyone creates their own heaven and hell from action to action. There's no physical place awaiting us with a red monster ready to wipe us or do anything. There's none of that. Everyone is creating their heaven or hell from action to action, day after day. And that's supported in the traditions. Well, come to that, we speak like Pausach. Now, on sleeping, we all transcend different realms of existences. In your dreams, which is the realm of Barzakh, there's no matter, there's no physical matter. But there are bodies. You dream of your mother, for example. You dream of, for example, embracing her. You dream of eating, drinking, but there's no physical matter. Barzakh is like that. That's one realm of existence. The different realms of existence differ in their immateriality. Barzakh is semi-immaterial. There are bodies, there's no physical matter, but there are physical properties like color, size, shape, and so on and so forth. You do eat, you do drink in your dreams. In Barzakh, all these are there. You do escape a shark if they come and attack you. These are all things. But then you wake up. In Barzakh, you won't wake up, and that will be of pain to you. But the point is this, in our sleep, we automatically detach from the worldly life. It's an automatic thing. We don't think of our spouses, children, work, what happened. We detach automatically from all the worldly life. And that detachment, which is the key to spiritual mercy and perfection, that detachment, though, in sleep, allows us to ascend, go higher, to semi-immaterial and immaterial realms of existences. But then we're asleep. It's easy to detach from the world in life when you're asleep. But still, you're ascending. Animals don't have this. That's why before sleep, the Sharia says, do wudu. Recite Surah Al-Ikhlas, specific number of times. Recite other surahs, recite Salawat before sleep. Why? Why should you do that? Because Allah doesn't want you just to sleep like other animals sleep, a biological sleep. It's preparing for you. You're going to ascend in a minute. Once you doze off, you need a pure soul to benefit from that ascension when you sleep. Also, on physical death, we ascend. Because physical death, like sleeping, automatically you detach from the world of life. You become detached from it. You can think of your spouse, children, work, studies. And that's why on physical death we go to Barzakh. And that's why the tradition says, and no more Achol Maut. Sleep is the brother of death. They both have the same mechanism. What is that? On being detached from the worldly life, they ascend. In both. But with sleep you come back, with death you don't. Now, this form of death that everyone undergoes, Muslim or non-Muslim, is there for us to taste every night. We just have to prepare ourselves for it. You can get a lot from dreaming. But with death and sleep, detachment was automatic. There was no real effort. Concept of cash, unveiling. In cash, what happens is, one is awake and undergoes and transcends different realms of existences whilst awake. He's managed to detach him or herself from the worldly life, whilst awake. What we do in our dreams, or after death, they acquire that detachment, allowing them to transcend the realms of existences whilst awake. They transcend Barzakh. They transcend the realm of the intellect, which is a purely immaterial realm. There's no time there. There's no place. In Barzakh there is a kind of time and place. Not like the time and place up here though. There is no time and place. It's immaterial. So why do they call it the realm of angels? When something is an immaterial realm, it has no number or division in it. It's wrong to say there are 10, 20, 100,000 angels in the realm of angels. That realm is one reality. It's a pure immaterial reality, purely immaterial. It's not semi-immaterial like Barzakh. In Barzakh, that person is that person, that food is that food, he's different. He's all immaterial now. There is no number, there is no division. Angels have two forms of existences. Their original form of existence is purely immaterial, has no time, no place. The second form of their existence is a barzakhi existence. And that barzakhi existence of the angel is a product of human beings. If you see an angel, like many non-prophets have seen angels, first of all, it's the barzakhi angel they've seen because they can't see something which is purely immaterial. They see the barzakhi angel, like what we see in our dreams, they see it once they wake. And if those who are around them, they don't see it because it's a product of their soul. They've acquired a certain level of faith where they can now see this product of their soul. And that's why if million people die at the same time, they will all see Nakira and Munkar. Because angels are a product. Angels, the barzakhi reality of angels, which has Sanskrit color shape, maybe in the form of a man, still an angel, but in the form of a man maybe. A barzakhi reality, it has color shape, there's no matter though. Physical matter. That is a product of the soul. So aren't millions of people dying at the same time? They will all have that. And we'll speak more about that in a few days' time. Angels have two forms of existences. You have a spiritual life, you can produce angels, the barzakhi reality of them. That's why the tradition says, in a house where dogs are living, angels don't enter that house. Not as if there's a physical angel, say, oh, there's a dog there, I won't come. Once spirituality is weak, the owner of the house, the spirituality is weak there, they won't produce angels, they won't see angels. Angels are a product of the soul. This will be explained when we discuss the story of Lady Maryam, having us at home. It's the barzakhi reality, which is a product of the soul. Anyway, let's not diverge too much, but we transcend realms of existences. Then we transcend barzakh. Then we transcend the realm of the intellect, which is immaterial, even more immaterial realms. Supra-angelic, supra-intellect realms. In those realms, we unveil knowledge, kashfi knowledge. This is kashf. The soul, which is immaterial, unveils, hunts down, is given divine abstract data. This happens to everyone, every night. Do wudu, recite Surah Al-Ikhlas, X number of times. Muratullah Hasan Saleh, in one of his books, I'll have to say that later, inshallah. You do wudu, recite Surah Al-Ikhlas, be ready for this ascension. You will hunt after hunting, after unveiling. Everyone undergoes that. When you unveil and are granted that divine abstract data in superangelic realms, that data is converted to barzakhi images, like the images we have in our dreams, is converted to barzakhi images by the soul. A faculty of the soul converts that abstract divine knowledge in superangelic realms that we've now transcended, be it in sleep or be it whilst awake, and after detaching from the worldly life, converts it in a set of barzakhi images, like what we see in our dreams. Kash is that unveiling of abstract divine. That's kash. Now, we started by saying that to understand revelation, we have to understand kash. And that's kash. Technically, in Islam, dreaming is kash. It's not the pictures that we see. On a par with Islamic terminology, this is a common error. To say that if we see, I dreamt of this animal, this person, that's not the dream. The dream was the process of kash. And then that's converted, that abstract divine data is converted into a set of pictures, which is what we see in our dreams or whilst awake. Visions. If we're awake, we call them visions. The purer the soul, that conversion will be of more benefit and will be more accurate to you. But if the soul isn't that pure, it's contaminated to some degree, but in proportion to that degree of contamination, the dreams will be messed up, therefore prohibiting you, preventing you of getting that abstract divine data in its true form. The Holy Prophet, with the infallible pure heart, all that divine abstract data which he unveiled as a result of detaching from this worldly life, he ascended whilst awake, transcended all the realms of existence whilst awake. How? Detachment from the worldly life. Unveil the data whilst awake. The pure soul of the Prophet, Ma'soom, converted the divine abstract immaterial data to barzakhi images. I'll speak more about exactly what happened with the Holy Prophet tomorrow. But those images, those barzakhi images, which the soul converts from that abstract divine data in superangelic realms, when converted to barzakhi pictures, whilst awake, although it can happen in one's dreams too, can be of angels. You may see, have visions of what happens to many people who will become inmates of hell. This was the miraj of the Holy Prophet. He was awake. He was praying. Whilst awake, the spirit ascended to timeless realms of existences, the superangelic realms. They know of no time. That's why when it's converted to barzakhi pictures, he can tell what will happen in the future. In relation to everyone. Miraj was such a spiritual ascension. Him ascending, then on converting it with the pure heart, he sees everything what will happen to many people, the inmates of hell. He sees what will happen to those who will go to heaven. you may see Khizr alayhi salam giving you dua ya kumain. That was an apparition. Amir al-Mu'min got the dua from Khizr. The apparition of Khizr. Once he got Isma-Azam from Khizr in a dream. In dreams too, we ascend. Get divine data, convert it to Barzakh images. It was Khizr. He saw Khizr in the dream. And he gave him Isma-Azam. But that was Amir al-Mu'min's pure heart. You can see the 12th Imam in this way. Either in dreams or once a week. Have a vision of the 12th Imam, the message of guidance to you. This concept of deja vu experiences is this. But in deja vu experiences, there are moments we say, oh, I've seen that before. Momentarily. That's because if we just discipline the soul a bit more, it'll be for longer periods, you can see more things. There's something in telling of the future, yeah? There's many other uses it has. Sometimes it's a test for you. We'll come to one of these. There are 7 or 8 stories of the Quran, which, without the concept of visions, you will have a deficient understanding of that story. So, the key is detachment. The detachment takes many forms. It can be through sleeping, dreaming, death, hypnosis. Hypnosis too, that detachment can result, allowing you to transcend, at least in the past or the future. I think yesterday I described the event that when people are severely burdened with an illness or they've been abused as a child, they also become detached from everyone in the world, they have everything. They also have visions. But the best way to have visions is through the Sharia and Muraqabah. Because if it's not through the Sharia, you won't be able to handle those visions and you will abuse it. For example, now you're having these visions, but now you want to make money out of them. Yeah, and it will be a downfall for you spiritually. But there are many things. Hallucinations also has the same mechanism. But they, as a result of the drugs that they take, they become detached in that sense. And then with that condition that they're in, when they convert that data into pictures, it becomes something strange. Okay. Now, so that was cash. That was the process of cash. And we need to know that for revelation. Because that's what happens in revelation. Cash happens. Be it revelation, Muhammad style, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, or Jesus and Moses style. There's a difference. A difference I'll go through tomorrow. But finally, I just want to end with this last page. And it may be difficult, a bit difficult to follow, but then you can always go back and listen to it. But they haven't given me a watch today. I don't know how long. It's only 1 hour. Just give me 10 minutes. Okay. So, this is a very important classification. Whoever receives cash-free knowledge, now you know what it is. Cash-free knowledge. Whoever receives cash-free knowledge, they are called mukhbir, one who gives news, one who announces events to you. Such a person is called a mukhbir in the absolute term, be it a Hindu, be it a Muslim. Becoming a mukhbir can either be acquired in the Shari'i way, or it can be acquired through other than the Sharia. There was an instance, for example, with Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. The mushrik said, I can tell if you put something in your hand, I can tell what it is. Whoever hides something in their hand, I'll tell them what it is. That mushrik had undergone detachment. And Imam Sadiq did this. He managed to see what was in the hand of the Imam. Imam Sadiq said, how did you get that knowledge? He got it as a result of detaching himself from the worldly life. In a non-shabby way, he explained, whatever the soul wants, I do its opposite. That's detaching oneself from the worldly life. That's suppressing all the soul's desires. Nothing predominating over you. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, the story is very long, but it's very brief. He said, to become a Muslim then. And he said, no. He said, I don't want to be a Muslim. Imam Sadiq said, but you always act against what you want. He realized, he said, oh, this is true. And after further talking, he became a Muslim. When he became a Muslim, he lost all those powers that he had. Then Imam Sadiq said, now do it through the Sharia. Because if these powers, this cash, if it occurs through the non-Sharia way, you're exposing yourself to evil. Or at least a downfall in spirituality. You have to be careful again. That kind of cash won't be spiritually elevating for you. You won't grow as a result of cash through the non-Sharia way. You'll have a lot of power.